I do want to welcome on your behalf the Reverend David McMillan, also Mrs. McMillan with him this morning. My brother is a minister in Armagh, of course. I do welcome him in the Saviour's name. And we have fellowship with David many years. And we serve on the mission board together and other things. And we pray that the Lord might bless him even richly. We have been praying to that end this week, that he might come along with a message from the Lord.
We're going to turn together in the scriptures to the book of Ruth, please, the Old Testament scriptures. It's the second chapter of the book of Ruth. We do want to thank Mr. Patterson both for the invitation and for the kind words of welcome. It's always a joy to come along to Kilkeel. We appreciate the opportunity to be able to renew fellowship, and it's a privilege to be asked to speak at your harvest services. We take the opportunity just to thank you for all of your generous support and interest of the missionary work, especially the mission station in Uganda. We want you to know that we're very thankful for all of your encouragement in that regard. The church services in Uganda have recommenced. They recommenced a couple of weeks ago following the recent lockdown there. The preaching on the Sabbath morning has been done via Zoom. It's amazing what you can do with technology. So the Reverend Kerskadden from the Korigari Church, he's preaching at those services every Sabbath of this month. There's some of the young men there at the mission station that have an interest in going into the Lord's work. And we want to encourage those young men. So they're going to be speaking for the next few weeks at the midweek services. So do remember, all that will be preaching, the Reverend Jonathan Crane will be the preacher through the month of November. We do need a man for the pulpit there. The pulpit is vacant. That's a great need of the work in Uganda at this time. So we ask you just to take that especially upon your heart. Pray the Lord will send forth a labourer. We're hopeful in the new year that we'll be able to start to send preachers back out again. That would encourage the folk just to have preachers on the ground. In the government's recent review of the red list, 47 countries were taken off that list, including Uganda. So that's a very positive step, and it's a great answer to prayer. The school is still closed because of the restrictions there. We're hopeful in the new year. The school year there runs a little different from here. It starts at the beginning of February and runs to the end of November. So they have the 2 months off, December and January. So we're hopeful in the new year that the school will be able to recommence. But there's still a lot of work that's going on. Remember, there's almost 400 children at the school. So they're regularly receiving learning packs. Miss McAfee and the staff there are busy producing those learning packs, having them delivered. And then they follow those up with phone calls to the children to help them with any difficulties, any problems that they might have, see how they're keeping. And then all the marking and so on that goes with that when they're collected again from the homes and brought back into the school. They take the opportunity when they send out those learning packs to send out gospel literature. Last summer, one of the projects that we asked the staff to help us with during the lockdown was the translation of literature into the Luganda language. That's the main language spoken in the area around the school. So the five Mission Board children's tracks, Dr. Kearns' booklet, A New Beginning, and a new adult track were all translated and sent out. Every home crusade helped us with the delivery of that, or the shipping of that literature out to Kampala. So remember, the literature as it's going forth, we're hopeful by the end of the year to be able to send more aid to the families of the two villages. There's almost 600 families, or something in the region of 600 families, in the two main villages near to the school. Just to emphasise that out there, that there is great difficulty in the producing of crops through this pandemic. Many of the people there would fear starvation more than they fear the virus. So we have been able last year three times from the Emergency Aid Fund of the Board were able to give support in Uganda. We're hopeful of being able to do that again before the end of the year. So that will be another opportunity to send out gospel literature as well, or to give out gospel literature to all of those people, to all of those families, as they'll come to receive the aid. A major project we've been working on has been the electrical project. If you just think for a moment of what life would be like without any mains electric, and that's how it is out there at the mission station in Uganda. When our brother George and I first went out in 2014, there was no electric at all at Emmanuel. They just had a couple of tradesmen's generators that they put on a couple of times a week to allow the children to charge up their torches and their mobile phones. We were able to put in solar electric, and that has been a great help. It's been a considerable step forward, but solar power has its limits. For example, solar power can't drive a photocopier. So all of those learning packs, almost 400 of them, and all the paperwork that goes with that can't be run off on a photocopier. It all has to be printed off just on a basic computer printer. So it's quite a challenge with just having the solar electric. We've been working on that project now for over 2 years. There was a team went out in February of 19 to basically rewire the entire school. They'd hoped to go back in 2 or 3 months to finish the job, but because of the pandemic, they have not been able to get back as yet. We shipped out earlier in the year an electrical switchboard, which is a major part of finishing that job. It was made in R&R Engineering down in Moneray. So it's now at the school, and because the red list has been revised, the electrical team is led by Kyle Wenlock from the Macrofell Church and Richard Foster from Kilskerry. And there's a little team there of half a dozen men or so. They're planning to go out, if all is well, in the new year again, to be able to finish that job, to connect up the switchboard and get the mains electric connected up to the schools. That is a vital project. It's a major project we've been working on, and we ask for your prayers that it will be very soon able to come to a conclusion. It will make a massive difference to the life there at the school. The Fosters are back in Northern Ireland again. Just to emphasise, they have to come home now for 6 months of every year because Mrs. Foster has applied for a settled status as a result of Brexit. The fact that she's an EU citizen, a citizen of Holland, not of the United Kingdom. So for 5 years, they will have to be at least 6 months in the United Kingdom of every year. So they've been out in Uganda from the springtime, just arrived back in Northern Ireland there on Friday. They'll be here for 6 months. There will be a lot that they'll be doing for the work in Uganda during the time that they're here. And then in the will of the Lord in the springtime, they will go back out for another 6 months. During the last 6 months, the major project Mr. Foster worked on was the renovation of the third apartment where the Millers lived during the time that they were there. They have renovated that so that it could now accommodate a family to make better use just of the space, or that visitors could be kept by missionaries that would be living there in the future. So our brother has done an excellent job of work in that renovation. He's been very, very busy. A lot of challenges because of the pandemic, and because businesses are finding it hard to get materials, and everything's a lot slower on delivery. But we're very pleased that he's been able to basically get that job complete. Remember Miss McAfee, as she's carrying on the work there single-handedly at this time. She carries a very heavy workload, a lot of demands that rest upon her. Miss McAfee's due home for furlough in the spring of next year. The dates have been set and meetings are being booked. So remember our sister. Pray that everything will work out for her to be able to come home on furlough. She was here for a little time in the summer. It had been over 2 years from she had a rest. It was nice for her to come to see her mother as well. Just to say, the board has produced some new flyers. There's one for Kenya. There's one for the Emergency Aid Fund. And there's a couple for Uganda General. And there's also one for the sponsorship program for the children. We'll leave some of those with the Reverend Patterson today, just to highlight the sponsorship program and how vital that is to raising funds for the children there. It makes a tremendous difference to their lives. It helps with the ongoing financial support, bringing in regular support for the children and for the school. It's £120 per year, or £96 per year if you're a taxpayer and can sign up for the tax covenant scheme. We'd ask you to consider that prayerfully if you haven't been sponsoring any of the children in the past, or if some department of the church here would like to sponsor a child or children, or even businesses. We have some folk from a business background that are sponsoring some of the children as well. It's a vital part of the ministry. See our sister Glenda. She'll be able to help you with all of the details that you require and be able to sign you up. And there's a newsletter as well that we send out at the end of every year, especially for the sponsors, just to let you see how the sponsorship has helped and has benefited the lives of the boys and girls during the past year. Just finally to highlight, we have, or our committee in Armagh has published the third volume of our paper pulpit booklet. These are the messages that go every 6 week in the Belfast newsletter. We've been encouraged how the previous volumes have been received and used. This one has also been used for missionary work. One of the things the board has been doing in recent years has been pastors' conferences. Many pastors in our mission fields have not been able to have the formal training that pastors and ministers receive here. They're crying out for resources, for ministry, for teaching. So we've been holding some pastors' conferences in Kenya, Uganda, in recent years also in Pakistan and India, the Philippines. So it's to help pay the expenses for some of the pastors to come to those conferences, any of the funds that are raised by the little booklet. There's 31 messages in it. The idea is you buy one and give it to a relative. You may like one for yourself as well, but give it out to your relatives and friends that are unsaved or backslidden, and pray the Lord would use it as they read one every day for a month. Pray the Lord might speak to their hearts even through that. So we commend all of those matters to you today. We're going to read just a few verses, please, from Ruth chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of Ruth. The first verse. And let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts today. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said, Hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings. Now, we'll close there, just the end of the 12th verse. And we're sure the Lord will add his blessing today to this, the public reading of his word. Let's just bow together for a moment. Seek the Lord in prayer. We encourage you to pray as well. Pray the Lord will give help. Pray his presence will be known and his speaking voice might be heard. We give thee praise, Father, that we're found in thy house. Thank you for health and strength that has brought us here. We praise thee for every blessing that you have bestowed. We can say with the psalmist that you're the God that's... We thank you, Father, for your word. What a blessing to have the scriptures. It says of the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Lord, we pray that that will be true again of the day in which we live. May it be true of each one of us. We pray today for a word in season. We pray for a word from your mouth. We're asking, Father, that you might speak to us today. Come and still and settle our hearts and make us ready and prepare us just for those things that you might say to us. And we just pray that the Spirit of God will come down mightily upon this meeting now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. It's especially the words just in the second line where Ruth says to Naomi, Let me now go to the field. The theme I want to speak to you upon for a few minutes this morning is in the form of a question. And I'd like you to think of the question and to consider it carefully. And the question is this: Are you in the field? And we're thinking there especially of the field of service. Just to highlight to you at the outset, it's important when you study the scriptures to think of chapter headings. Now, that's just a little word or a little statement as you read a chapter of the Word of God that will help you to remember, to recall the contents of each chapter of the Bible. For example, the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you could give it the title, The Far Country. All of the events, all of the circumstances, mainly unfolded for Elimelech and his family in the far country of Moab. Whenever you come to chapter 2, the chapter before us this morning, the title we could give to this chapter is The Field. In the book of Ruth, there's 8 mentions of the field in total, and 7 of them are found here in chapter 2. So undoubtedly, it's very clear, this is a chapter that's all about the field. The events of this chapter took place in the field. And let me remind you, as you think of this field, let me stress to you, this was no ordinary field, because this is the field of Bethlehem. You think, brethren and sisters, for a moment of some of the great events of Scripture that took place in this field at a later time, at a later date. You think of David, the shepherd boy. David was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. They're the two main characters of Ruth chapter 2. Well, you think of the shepherd boy. It was in this same field that David kept his father's sheep. It was in this field that he practiced with a sling and the stones. It was in this field that David killed the bear and the lion, that David played his harp and inspired by the Spirit of God wrote some of the Psalms that are found in the book of God. You think as well, centuries later, of the Saviour's birth, and think of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. It was in these very same fields, these fields that we're reading off in Ruth 2, we describe them as the shepherd's fields. And remember, that's true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Think of David, the shepherd boy, and the shepherds at the time of the birth of the Saviour. So the fact is, men and women, some of the best known, some of the greatest events in the Bible took place in the fields that we have read about this morning. There's a sense in which we could say that this is holy ground. So it's a chapter about the field of Bethlehem. And let me highlight to you, it's the first mention in the Bible of the field of Bethlehem. So that's very significant. Remember that the first mention of any theme, any subject in the Scriptures is very significant. It should be studied carefully. It will help you unfold that subject, help your understanding of it as you read of it right through the Bible. Can I remind you of this, as we're met here today at the harvest time, the harvest Thanksgiving service. Can I remind you, men and women, that the field is a place of work. Every farmer, every gardener in the meeting today will be aware of that. The field, it's a place of toil. It's a place of labour. If you look down the chapter to verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Notice that word, wrought. You'll find it three times in that verse 19. It's an old word for work. There used to be an expression, he wrought hard. Some of the older people will be familiar with that. So remember, men and women, the field's a place of work. I grew up on the farm, as many in the meeting did. I know for a fact that they would not want you in the field if you didn't work and if you couldn't work. So I want to stress that to you. As you think of the field, what we're considering here in this chapter, the field is a place of work and it's a place of labour. And what I want you to notice is this, that Ruth, this young woman, this new convert, well, she's in the field. Here's a young woman and she's in the work. She's not sitting at home moaning about her situation, her circumstances. She's not sitting at home doing as little as possible, as the Bible says, eating the bread of idleness. She's not sitting at home with her feet up, letting others bring in the harvest. Ruth was a worker in the field. And I want to take a moment just to ask you all today, is that true of you? Every Christian, every believer, are you in the field? Can it be said today that you're in the field of service, that you're in the work of God? Are you a worker for Christ? What I want to emphasize, brethren and sisters, is that God is looking for workers. That's one thing the Lord's looking for here in Kilkeel Free Church on this harvest Sabbath morning. God's looking for workers. Remember, the Scriptures give us that challenge, son or daughter, go work today in my vineyard. Think of the word today there. You've been dragging your feet, you've been halting, you've been holding back long enough. Do you remember what Moses said to Pharaoh in Egypt? Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Can I remind you that the great purpose of redemption down here below is that you serve the Lord. We're saved to serve, brethren and sisters. God doesn't bless laziness. God doesn't want you to be a spectator. And you know, that's the attitude, the outlook of many Christians towards the church. They're just like those that go along to a football match or a rugby match. There's many that come to the church just to spectate, just to look on, maybe even criticize the earnest efforts of others. You're not to be a spectator. What the Lord wants is for you to be a laborer. God is looking for workers. He's looking for workers for his field. Can I remind you, just take a moment to consider it, to take it in today, the vastness, the greatness of God's field. The parable says that the field is the world. It's a vast field. There's a vast work to be done. There's untold millions that are still untold. Untold millions that are still outside the fold. In fact, we could amend that little chorus and say there's untold billions that are still untold. God's looking for laborers for his field. And the sad thing, brethren and sisters, is that laborers are few. And remember, that's not my opinion. That's what the Lord Jesus himself said when he was here on earth. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's true even in the church of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, is it true here in Kilkeel? Is there a scarcity of laborers? Is there some department of the church that's been hindered, been held back because there's not those in the congregation willing to come forward to work and to get involved in that outreach of the church? You think of that word work. We're thinking of the field. We're thinking of the field as a place of work, of toil, of labour. You think of how that word is found in significant verses in the scripture. Remember, it's always good to do a word study, follow through a word in the places it's found in the Bible. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he talked about the work of the ministry. You know, there's a lot of jokes about the minister. You only work one day a week, just work a couple of hours in the week. One on a Sunday morning, one on a Sunday night. When people say that to me, I generally give them a response. You know, if you think our job's so easy, why is there not a queue of people trying to get into the ministry? It's the easiest job in the world if it's done wrong. It's the hardest job in the world if it's done right. The work, there's a lot of work involved in the ministry. Paul said to Timothy about those that labour in the word and doctrine, studying the scriptures, putting together appropriate messages for the flock of God, for the congregation. There's a lot of work, a lot of labour that's involved in that. Paul said to Timothy about the work of the evangelist. Sometimes people have a romantic notion of what it's like to be involved in gospel campaigns and evangelism. But there's a lot of work, brethren and sisters, to do the work right, to do it well, to go after souls and to be used in the winning of souls. You have to put in the effort. There's a lot of work to be done. Remember what Luke recorded in the Acts of the Apostles about young John Mark. He went not with them to the work. Great question about why young John Mark didn't stay on the mission field. Why he came home? Well, the emphasis seems to be on the work. Went not with them to the work. Didn't like the work that he had to do. All the work that was involved in being a part of Paul's great missionary team. I want you to see, brethren, just from those few examples, I want you to understand today, even in the day in which we live, these difficult, dark days, there's a work to be done. There's a work to be done for God. There's a work to be done in the cause of the gospel. And that work needs to be done at home and abroad. So I emphasize to you again, God needs workers. He's looking for workers for his field. And I ask you all personally to consider today, are you a worker? Is it true of you today that you're in the field of service? You may be in the Lord, and that's vital. Let me emphasize that to all that are listening to the service today. You need to be saved. You need to be able to say that you're in Christ. There's nothing more important than that. You may be in the Lord. You may even be in the church. You might be a member of the church and a regular attender at the services. But let me ask you, are you in the work? That's a different thing. Are you in the field of service? That great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul finished that chapter with these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding." Notice the words, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I want to challenge you today about being in the field, about being in the field of service, about being in the work of God. Ruth was a worker in the field. Ruth is found in the harvest field. And as such, brethren and sisters, she's a picture for us here of the Christian worker. She's a picture of what every Christian should be, a worker in the harvest field. Sometimes the government announces, from time to time, they do it on a monthly basis, they give us the unemployment figures for the country. They want to try and keep the unemployment figures down. Do you know the reality? In the Church of Christ, the unemployment figures should be zero. And they should always be zero. There should be no unemployed Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. We should all be workers. We should all be employed in the work of the gospel. Nehemiah said the people had a mind to work. Notice he didn't say that they had a body to work. What you find and what we have found over the years in the work of God is that sometimes those people with illnesses and ailments, they're the ones that make the greatest efforts. They don't allow those things to be a hindrance or an excuse for not doing something for the Lord. They had a mind. That they had the right attitude. They had the right outlook. They had the willingness to do whatever they could for Christ. So I want you to think of Ruth as a worker in the field. Let me emphasize for you, just quickly, let me emphasize for you the field that Ruth was working in, especially the type of field that Ruth was working in as we read about it here in this chapter. First of all, let me say that it was a local field. Remember, it's the field of Bethlehem. In other words, it's the field where Ruth was currently living, currently residing. She was in her own area, in her own community. Ruth is at work here in a harvest field in her own locality. And I want to impress that upon all of your hearts. Whenever I went to Martyrs those many years ago, Bob Gunning was one of the office bearers. His brother James had gone to Brazil as a missionary. But Bob was a little discouraged. He struggled a little with the fact that some of his family, some of his friends had gone to the mission field, had been called, but he hadn't received such a calling. And that was a matter that he spread out before the Lord in prayer, prayed earnestly about. And as he prayed, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord gave him a word, a personal word. And the word the Lord gave him was, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And he believed the Lord was saying to him, Bob, your work, your calling, your ministry's here at home, in the local church, in the local congregation. And I want to stress that to you today as well, brethren and sisters. There's a work to be done for the Lord at home. The Lord needs those who will stay by the stuff. You know, there's some who would say, I would go to the mission field. And that's good. It's a good desire to have. But many of those people are doing nothing at home, doing nothing in the local congregation. And that's not right, brethren and sisters. Let me say this to you. If you're not doing anything for the Lord here in your local church, the reality is you'll not do anything for the Lord anywhere else, no matter what country or what continent it might be. The first place for you to serve the Lord, the first place for you to prove yourself in the service of the Lord, is in your own town, your own community, amongst your own congregation, and before your own Kirk session. You remember what the Savior said to the man of Gadara? He wanted to join the Savior's preaching team, wanted to be a part of that evangelistic team that was going around Galilee and all of those regions preaching the gospel. But the Lord's word to him was this: go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. You ever done that? Gone home to your friends, your neighbors, and witness to them of Christ. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, what are you doing at home for the Lord? What are you doing in this area, this locality? What are you doing in this church for Christ, either spiritually or practically? You think of the Apostle Paul. You think of the great missionary journeys that he took all across the Roman Empire, that vast region, at that time when travel was difficult. Think of the multitudes that he preached the gospel to. Think of the many that were won to Christ. Think of the churches that were established. It's a tremendous story. It's a challenge to our hearts. But did you ever think of where the Apostle Paul began his labors for Christ? Where was Paul when Barnabas went to look for him, to bring him to Antioch, to partner with them in the witness of the gospel there? He was in a place called Tarsus. Tarsus today is in the southern part of what we know as Turkey. And remember, he is known as Saul of Tarsus. So Paul first began to live, first began to witness, first began to preach, first began to labor for Christ in his home city, in his home region. And you must do the same. It is a local field. Let me emphasize as well that it was a Jewish field. Remember that Bethlehem's in Israel. So Ruth is a Gentile, and she's working in a Jewish field. And let me say, brethren and sisters, never forget, there is a work to be done for God among the Jewish people. Many will evangelize the Arabs, the Chinese, the Africans, and so on, and that's good and right, but not the Jews. And how sad that is. Do you remember the words of the Savior to his disciples? Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Can impress that upon your hearts today. He's saying to them, you need to go to the Jews with the message of the gospel. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Rome? The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You think of those words. What Paul is teaching us there is there's a divine order. There's a divine order that God has set down in his word. There's a divine order in evangelism, a divine order in missionary work. And that divine order is established in the scriptures both by precept and by example. You have the precept there in one place in those words of Paul's, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember Acts 1 verse 8? It's the key verse of the book of Acts. It's a summary of the entire book. We're to be witnesses. And he says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. The witness for the gospel is to begin in Jerusalem. We can, of course, apply that to the home place, the home area. We've developed that a little in the first point of this message. But remember, he's emphasizing Jerusalem, actual Jerusalem there in the land of Israel. The Jews need to hear the message of the gospel. Just a little before his ascension, the Lord Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. We're to go to all the countries of the world, every corner of the globe, with the message of the gospel. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he says all nations. But what nation were they to begin with? They were to begin with the Jews. They were to begin in Jerusalem. So I stress that to you. A divine order. It's established by precept. It's also established by example. Because remember Paul, Acts 17. Paul came to Thessalonica. And when he came to Thessalonica, it says there, as his manner was. So Luke, under inspiration of the scriptures, he's recording for our learning the procedure that the Apostle Paul followed in every instance, in every town, in every region that he went into, as his manner was. Here's the example that Paul set down for us to follow. So what was that procedure? What was his manner in every city that he went into? Well, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And he went into the synagogue of the Jews and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Remember, that was the Old Testament scriptures. And he reasoned with them about Christ. He preached Christ, preached the gospel to the Jewish people. And remember that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's where the greater focus of his ministry was called. In Acts 11, he actually describes himself as the apostle of the Gentiles. But he practiced what he preached, that divine order that he set down in the scriptures. He sets us a very clear example in that regard as well. Evangelizing the Jews, well, that's a difficult work. That's a very hard work, brethren and sisters. That's one of the reasons why it's a neglected work. But it's a work that needs to be done. May the Lord give us a burden for it. Can I encourage you today to pray? The Lord says we're to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Our mission fields need laborers. That is still the case, more than ever. Pray the Lord will send forth laborers. Pray the Lord will stir up the hearts of some in our congregations to go as missionaries to the Jewish people with the message of the gospel. You think of David Barron, a converted Jew in the 19th century. He started a little missionary organization known as the Hebrew Christian Testimony to Israel in Whitechapel in London. What a work he did in bringing the gospel to the Jewish community. It was a vast Jewish community there at that particular time. Did you know that Robert Murray McShane went on a missionary journey in a short lifetime? He was part of a little delegation that was sent out by the Church of Scotland, just four of them, himself and the famous Andrew Bonner, Dr. Keith and Dr. Black. They sent him to what was then known as Palestine. The reason they sent them out was they wanted them to spy out the land. And every other land that they visited on the way out, they stopped in places like Italy and Greece. And every place that they visited, the main purpose, the remit that they were given, was to find out how many Jews there was in that community and what missionary work, what evangelism was being carried on amongst them. Whenever they came back from that visit, and it's quite a story to read of it, and they brought a report to the Church of Scotland, and one of the things that they did as a result was they sent out the famous Dr. John Duncan, affectionately known as Dr. Rabbi Duncan, because of his love for the Jews and his work among the Jews. They sent him to Budapest in Hungary. They started the little Jewish mission there. And through his labors, men like the great Bible teacher, Dr. Alfred Eidersheim, Dr. Adolf Safar, those men were converted to Christ. Whenever Dr. Duncan came back to Scotland to teach Hebrew Old Testament studies at the New College in Edinburgh, he brought the young Adolf Safar back to Scotland with him. Dr. Adolf Safar was ordained as a missionary to the Jews. That was the burden the Lord placed on his heart, to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, himself a converted Jew. He was ordained as a missionary to the Jews, not by a presbytery in Scotland, but by the Belfast Presbytery in the 1850s, when the acting moderator for the night was the great contender for the faith, Dr. Henry Cook, and he spoke very favourably of young Dr. Adolf Safar and his gifts and his ability in the preaching of the gospel. What those stories tell us, brethren and sisters, is this: the great interest, the great desire, the great burden that the Presbyterian churches, both in Northern Ireland and in Scotland, had a way back in the early part and the mid part of the 19th century to reach the Jews with the message of the gospel. I encourage you to read those stories. Read them yourself. Get a burden for the work that's to be done. And may the Lord stir up amongst us that great interest as well. There's one other thing I'll say about this field. It was a local field, a Jewish field. It was also a foreign field. Because remember, Ruth came from Moab. She wasn't at home. She was in a foreign land, and she was working in a foreign field. If you look at verse 11, it says she left the land of her nativity That's what every foreign missionary does. The land of your nativity is the land of your birth. So she had left the land of her birth, and she was working on foreign soil. If you read the story of William Carey, the shoemaker, he made a little map of the world, made it out of shoe leather, placed it on the wall of his cobbler's shop, and that's how he got a vision. That's how he got a burden of the nations that needed to be reached for Christ. He researched many of those nations, wanted to find out the number of souls in those countries, the religions that they belonged to, and so forth. He had a great burden to reach the foreign nations for Christ. And I want you to think of that today. Think, brethren and sisters, of the foreign fields that need workers all across the earth today. Dr. Bill Woods came home one night from a missionary meeting. Mrs. Jessie Eads, she was Jessie Munn, had been speaking at that meeting. The Lord had burdened him about the mission field. He told his father he felt called to the mission field. His father lightly dismissed it and said, "You'll hardly get to the potato fields, let alone the mission fields." But God was calling him. Can I ask, brethren and sisters, is God calling you today, calling someone here in Kilkeel Free Church? The Lord said to Paul, "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And maybe the Lord's saying that to your heart. Maybe he's been speaking to you for a few weeks and a few months and you've been struggling with it. The Lord wants to send you from this place out to some far off continent, some far off country, to be a missionary of the gospel. Remember what the book of the Revelation says about those that will be in heaven? There'll be people there from all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all people. But remember, men and women, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Will you be that preacher? Will you be that witness? Will you be that missionary? You think of the second coming of the Savior. It's an interesting question you sometimes hear asked, when will the Savior come again? Well, let me give you the answer to that in the missionary setting, the missionary context, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness among or unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Some people believe the Lord could come at any moment. Well, the Lord Jesus taught himself that the end will not come. He will not return until the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. So there's a sense in which foreign missions will bring about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, will you go? Surrender your life? Go to be a foreign missionary? Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said, "If I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them too." No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? Are you willing to go give your one life to Christ, lay it on the altar today? In our gospel preaching, we emphasize the finished work of Christ. What a truth that is. The sufficiency of his sacrifice. But remember, men and women, there is such a thing as the unfinished work of Christ. And that unfinished work is the work of taking the message of the gospel to every nation of the earth. The book of Acts begins with the words of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. There's an unfinished work of Christ that he has left the church to carry on. The Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Can I ask you today, are you in that work? Are you in that field? Are you involved in that great work? Are you concerned about it today? Whenever Mary Slessor was going out to Calabar in Nigeria, she stood on the quayside in Liverpool And she saw them loading barrels of whiskey onto the ship. Troubled her deeply. And the thought that came to her mind was this, that they have whiskey in parts of this world where they do not have the message of the gospel. And what a challenge that is, men. Even in this 21st century, there are still people, groups of this world that do not have the message of the gospel, do not have the word of God in their own native language. Are you troubled about that? Are you concerned about it? So I want you to think of Ruth as a worker in the field. This young woman, this young convert in the harvest field. And as you think of that field, I want to ask you, are you in it? Are you in the field? Let me put the question to you this way. What is your field of service for Jesus Christ? C.T. Studd was one of England's greatest cricketers. He played in the first test match with Australia, the first Ashes test match. They lost that match to Australia. It was the first time they ever lost to the Australians. Because they had lost, they thought that English cricket was dead. They burnt the bales. They put them in a little urn. That's the Ashes that they still play for to this day. He was famous, a very famous sportsman. But he became one of the Cambridge Seven young men from Cambridge University that went out to China with the Inland Mission to do a work for God. He laboured in China, laboured in India. The greatest number of years of his missionary service was in Africa, in the Congo region. He founded the Heart of Africa Mission, HAM, HAM, the Heart of Africa Mission. C.T. Studd, in his lifetime, he wrote a little poem. You may not know the poem, but I venture to say that most people in this meeting know at least two lines in the poem that's repeated in every verse of the poem. Let me just quote to you the first verse of that poem as a challenge to your hearts as we draw this message near to a close. Two little lines I heard one day while traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. Will soon be past, and it's only what's done for Christ that will last. You think of the two onlys. Only one life, and it's only. Never forget that. No matter how much money you make, how successful, famous you become, it is only what is done for Christ that will last. There's a little hymn that sums up all I have sought to say to you today. Hark the voice of Jesus crying. Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who? Who in Kilkeel Free Presbyterian Church? Who will bear those sheaves away? I pray, men and women, your response to this message today will be Ruth's words that are found in the words of our text, Ruth 2, verse 2. Let this be your response this Sabbath day. Let me now go to the field. May the Lord write his word today upon every heart. That's just a wee word of prayer. We'll close the meeting this morning. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us, your hand upon the meeting. Thank you for the good word of God. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of it. We ask that we'll not just be hearers only. Give us grace to be doers of thy blessed word. We pray, Father, in this meeting, and we pray, Father, even some that have heard this message over the internet too, that they'll be challenged and spoken to, that they'll hear the call of Christ to their heart, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. We pray you'll speak on to all of our hearts, and Lord, our prayer would be, help us to do what we can. We pray that you'll use us. We pray that you'll stir our hearts. Give us a greater burden, a clearer vision. And we pray, Father, bestow upon us a greater zeal, a greater fervency in reaching the nations of the earth for Christ. Continue to bless this Sabbath day, these harvest meetings. Pray the tide will come in again tonight. And we ask thee now to part us in thy fear with thy favour. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.